Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for your many blessings. And Lord, we come before you just to be completely and totally full of a grateful heart. Pray that you would help us to be more humble. Help us to be more appreciative, Lord, of all that you do for us. Lord, you're not a God who doesn't care for us. You're not a God who's just left us here. You're good to us every single day, every single moment. Lord, you are good. And you pour out your blessings upon us in a way that we can never repay. And so, Lord, we do give you all the glory for this time, Lord, as we do give a time of offering and tithe. Lord, help us to do it with a cheerful heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as your chosen children, Lord, that you would allow us to have our homes to be a reflection of your word. That fathers and mothers would be seeking to raise their children up in a way that is honoring to you. That the priority of their homes, of the Christian's home, would be your word, would be you. That you would be the center of the Christian homes in this fellowship. Lord, help us to set aside the world. Help us to set aside the things that get in the way of that. Lord, help us to place you above entertainment. Help us to place you above money. Help us to place you above everything else. And I pray that if there is a true follower in this church who does struggle in this way, Lord, that you would show them, guide them, help them along, Lord, encourage them, build them in the faith, that they would raise their children, that they would raise one another as husband and wife to love you more and to cherish you more each and every single day. Give strength to those in need. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we seek to do your will in our homes. Guide us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it is Mother's Day on this Lord's Day morning. And this is a time in a culture when we take a moment and celebrate our mothers, think about our mothers, celebrate motherhood in general. And I just feel that it's appropriate before we dismiss the children to Children's Church to have all the mothers in the room stand. All the mothers in the room stand, young and old. All the mothers. Children, look around. Look at these mothers. Look at your own mother. And think about the sacrifices that she has made for you and continues to make for you. But can we give these women a hand, men, this morning, as we recognize them? All right, you may be seated. Now, this is a wonderful time of the year. And I thought that it would be appropriate today to take a break from our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Luke and to just consider this matter of motherhood this morning. And if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm sure this text of Scripture will be preached in a multitude of churches this morning as they celebrate Mother's Day as well. But I am eternally grateful for having been blessed with a godly mother. There has been no other influence in my life that has had such a significant impact as hers. I mean, her investment in my life is priceless. It's immeasurable. You can't put a value on her investment in me. I am thankful for a godly mother-in-law who raised my precious wife to the best of her ability to love the Lord. And she continues to give and help our own family. And I'm certainly thankful for a godly wife this morning, the mother of my children. And most of us men here this morning, those that I know can say that as well. But my wife continues to be the most tangible expression of God's love and goodness and mercy and grace toward me. If you want to see an expression of that, just look at your wife. A man who has found a godly wife has found a precious thing, and he has been graced of God. The Bible tells us that marriage is a grace from God, is a means of grace from God. But I have been blessed with a godly wife. I can't say enough about her, and I'm not trying to earn points with her this morning or anything like that. We didn't have an argument last night that I'm trying to make up for or anything, but I feel like a very blessed man. I truly feel like I'm married out of my league, and that God has been very good to me in giving me Jennifer. And I am thankful for all the moms here at Glencoe Baptist Church. I am consistently impressed with what I see in the mothers here at Glencoe Baptist Church. You can't say that about a lot of churches, but as I watch your devotion to your families, your devotion to your children, your devotion to your husbands, I am impressed on a constant basis. I feel blessed as a pastor to watch so many women here in Glencoe Baptist Church, so many wives and mothers here in Glencoe Baptist Church adorn themselves with godly virtue. And I wish that there were more women such as you, that the younger women would be able to look to them, and the future mothers and future wives would be able to look to you and see an example of what biblical womanhood is all about. But if you have your Bibles, as we consider this matter of motherhood, I don't believe that there's many passages of Scripture, but as far as laying out the biblical duties of a wife and of a mother, and what God desires of a wife and a mother, I don't think you're going to find a passage that is more concise and yet entails so much in regard to what it means to be a wife and mother than Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we read these words: "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good." And listen to these words: "And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." It is appropriate for us this morning to recognize the love and sacrifice of mothers. You mothers have no easy task, no easy job. There is no such thing as "I'm just a stay-at-home mom." Never refer to yourself that way. Never refer to yourself as "I'm just a mother." There's no such thing as that, as being just. You have a tough job. You have a very significant job. You have a very important place in the life of your family and in the life of society as well. And I know this, I know that no rational man, no man in his right mind has ever wished that he had been born a woman so that he could be a mother. No rational man has ever wished that. I mean, we will take out the trash for you, we will fix the car for you, we will fight your wars for you, but leave the kids with us for 2 hours, 3 hours, and we're in need of counseling. I mean, it was only after I had spent a week by myself with three kids that I broke out with shingles. It's ironic how that happened. But, you know, having said that, and having recognized mothers in general here this morning, let me ask if I can get you to stand again. Not all of you, but I would like all the perfect mothers to stand in the room. All the perfect mothers, would you please stand? And as I figured, you would just laugh and nobody would stand. Why? Because there are no perfect mothers. And there are no perfect fathers. My friends, June Cleaver does not exist in the real world. For those of you who know who June Cleaver is, and remember Leave It to Beaver, June Cleaver was just a fictional character in a hit TV show. That's all she was. She does not exist because there are no perfect mothers. However, God has provided us with a book containing perfect wisdom and perfect instruction on the subject of motherhood. And while there are no perfect mothers this side of heaven, no perfect mothers on this earth, mothers who wish to honor the Lord will submit themselves to that instruction. They will seek to apply and appropriate that instruction in their lives. They will strive to meet the standard, the perfect standard that God has given us in His Word. They will strive to do that. They will never meet it. None of us will be perfect this side of heaven. And that is something we need to realize as we, as part of maturing as Christians. But we are to always strive to meet God's perfect standard. We are to always strive for Christ-likeness, always strive for holiness. And women, if you strive to meet that standard, if you strive to apply it to your lives and appropriate it in your lives, then you will find yourself satisfied, happy, and blessed. But ladies, the joys of motherhood and the sanctity of your marriage and the sanctity of your home are under siege in America today. Actually, across the world today. I think that's pretty evident to all of us. The world is utterly hostile to all that you stand for as a Christian mother and a Christian wife. It is opposed to everything that would bring you ultimate joy. Our culture has made a mockery of marriage, it's made a mockery of motherhood, and it has made a mockery of the divine institution of the family. The never-ending attacks of various forms of satanic beliefs and philosophies just continue to bombard the family from all sides. You can't get away from it. Radical feminism continues to shape the minds of our society. Radical feminism, the stuff that you're seeing today, which bears no comparison to what feminism originally was. And I'll make a mention of that in a minute. It's rampant in our politics. It's rampant in our schools and in our colleges and our universities. And sadly, it's rampant in many so-called Bible schools and seminaries. You have today such a thing as a gender-neutral Bible. That's actually out there. A gender-neutral Bible, which is just another example of Satan's relentless attack on the infallible record of divine revelation. We see the effects of radical feminism as we observe angry women literally fighting for the right to kill their unborn babies. And they do so with a rage that can only be described as frightening. One document that is considered to be foundational to modern feminism, which is called A Declaration of Feminism, it really summarizes their thinking. And it's the thinking that certainly shaped our culture. But one portion of that document says this: marriage has existed for the benefit of men. It has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. Now we know that it is the institution of marriage that has failed us, and we must work to destroy it. And radical feminism has led to the rise of gay and lesbianism in America. It can be all accredited to radical feminism. And from a reading of the modern feminist movement and the modern feminist agenda, you quickly understand that the modern feminists are not of the same stock as those like Abigail Adams and some of those early women who fought for women's rights. You know what the difference was and the difference is? The women who fought for women's rights originally simply wanted to have the right to vote. They wanted to have the right to be treated with dignity and respect at home and in the public arena while still loving their husbands and loving their children and having a desire to be mothers. That's the difference. But mark it down, the attack of the enemy upon marriage and family is simply to pervert God's standard, and it's to destroy God's people. That's all it is. It is to mar the picture of God's relationship to His church, which is to be modeled in the home, is to be modeled in the marriage. And women, if you leave and you go away from the biblical standard, you go away from biblical truth concerning marriage and motherhood, and you cave to the influences and the philosophies of the world, the culture around us, you will only find yourself dissatisfied, confused, without identity, and ultimately ruined. Why? Because the devil's objective is simply to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he wants to do. Biblical truth, the biblical portrait of motherhood and marriage, it's not your enemy. It's not to hold you back. It's not to hold you captive. It is your friend, and it is to free you to be all that God intended you to be. The Bible, in its instruction, sets before us the value and the dignity and the worth of wives and mothers. And it seeks to give wives and mothers the honor due them. And I want us to just look at some of that instruction today from this passage. How does a godly mother act? What does a godly mother do? What does a godly mother look like? Well, let me just give you a little bit of background first. Paul has left Titus in Crete. He is there pastoring a very new church, a church that's sort of in its infancy, unlike Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus that had been established for a long time and had gotten in a big mess, and he was to set that church in order. Titus is pastoring a new church, and he is given instruction by the Apostle Paul to immediately go out and find elders for that church. Men qualified to be elders for that church. And in this portion of Scripture, chapter 2, what Titus is doing, or what Paul is doing, is he's giving Titus instruction as to how the different groups, the different people in the church are supposed to relate to one another. He starts out by saying that the older that Titus is supposed to teach sound doctrine. The older men are to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. And then he talks about how bond servants and their masters are supposed to relate to each other and that sort of thing. But he goes, the portion that we're looking at is where he gives the instruction to the older women to train the younger women. Which tells me something else, and you senior ladies in the church, and you senior men in the church, may you be reminded that there is no retirement plan in the Lord's work. There is no retirement plan in the Lord's work. Sometimes I hear the seniors and the older generation of the church say, well, you know, I've done my time, and I got to sit back and let the young people step up and do some things. It's sort of like a cop-out. I don't have to do anything anymore. I've reached this certain age, and I am excluded, or at least it's permissible for me to take a step back and just sort of sit in the pew and rest for the rest of the time I have here on this earth. But that's not the case whatsoever. You have, older men, you have a responsibility to mentor the younger men, to train them. And that goes beyond just speaking to them at church. That means you have to engage with them. You have to take them under your wing, and you have to mentor them. You have to spend time with them. You have to pour into them. Words of truth. And the older women, likewise, are to mentor the younger women and to invest in the lives of the younger women. And that means you have to be involved with them. You have to connect with them. You have to spend time with them in order to train them to be women. Nancy Lee DeMoss, one of the strong teachers of women in the church today and a great author, and she's written several books. One I would encourage you women to get, and Jennifer is fixing to go through this book with one of the ladies in the church, is Lies Women Believe. I would encourage every woman to pick up that book and to read it. But Nancy Lee DeMoss in her book, Becoming a Woman of Discretion in a Sensual World, says this: those of us who are older women have a responsibility to train the next generation of women in the ways of God, to teach them the characteristics of wise and foolish women, and to warn them against the dangers and the consequences of being foolish, and to instill in them the vision and commitment to be wise women. And that is what the older women are given instruction to do here in this text of Scripture. They are to instruct the younger women into how to be wives and how to be mothers. And I want us to just look at some of that instruction today. And most of this will be taken primarily from this text because all the terms are pretty much self-explanatory. You don't have to really search anything out any other place. This is pretty well straightforward. There's nothing to quibble about or debate about in this text. First of all, wives are to love their husbands. They are to love their husbands. Look at verse 4. And so train the young women to love their husbands. Love their husbands. Now, there's a big debate on exactly what Paul means there by love, but I can tell you what he means by love. Paul is not speaking here of a romantic love. He is not speaking here of a sexual love. Those have their place in a marriage, but he's speaking of a committal love. A committal love. This is a love that godly wives choose to have for their husbands, just as godly husbands choose to have that same kind of love for their wives, Ephesians 5:25. He's talking about a committal love. It is the Greek word philandros, and it speaks of a willing and determined love. It's not based upon the husband's worthiness. It's based upon God's command. It's based upon God's command. It's based on a wife's obedient heart to the will of God, which flows out of her love for Christ. That's what it is. This is a committal love. I remember whenever Jennifer and I were getting married, Brother David Sharp, the gentleman who married us, an older minister who kind of became my mentor for a while in a church that I was a youth pastor, he talked to us about commitment. Commitment, he said, is what will get you through a marriage. Commitment is what, he said, would allow your marriage to persevere and to last. Not love, but commitment. Now, why did he say that? Because biblical love, unlike worldly love or humanistic love, is a love of decision. It's a love of action. It's a love of the will more than it is emotion and feeling. Sure, emotions and feelings play a part in marriage, but this kind of love, it plays a part in love, but this kind of love is predominantly a decisive action. Why is that? Because God knows feelings change. God knows that emotions are inconsistent. We have to be committed to each other. If our love is based upon feeling, solely upon feeling, solely upon emotion, well, we're up and down and all over the place. And I don't know about you, men, but I can be a hard guy to live with. Donnie's not, but I can be a hard and difficult guy to live with. We can all be hard and difficult to live with. There are some days when I know my wife has a hard time loving me. When my wife has a hard time liking me. And the same can be true of her. She's a sweet, precious lady, but I'm telling you, there's a freedom that comes with marriage that can be dangerous. You know, we can be difficult. So some days we don't feel like loving, and our emotions aren't into loving. But if we have committed ourselves to one another, then we can get through that day. And we can get through that month, and we can get through that year, however long it may be, and we'll come out on the other side loving each other more. That's been my experience. A wife's love for her husband is not based upon whether he is worthy or not. It's not based upon whether he treats her a certain way or not. Just like a man's love for his wife, a woman's love for her husband is out of obedience to God. It's out of obedience to God. Even unloving, uncaring, ungrateful husbands are to be loved. The sort of love husbands have and wives have for each other is an unqualified devotedness. In other words, it's not qualified. It's not one of these things, well, if you love me, I'll love you, or if you do this for me, I'll love you. That's not the way it works. We are devoted to each other. We are committed to each other. No matter how we feel toward each other, no matter what we've done to each other or said to each other, we are committed to each other. And see, what happens is this. And this is why a lot of marriages fail. Well, he just doesn't make me happy anymore. Or she just doesn't make me happy anymore. And so we just give up, start looking at greener pasture, or what we think is greener pasture. It's usually a big mess. It's a mirage. And we start looking to find our fulfillment in things and other people. Well, here's something that I've learned. As I've grown in marriage, as I've grown in my walk with Christ, as I've understood more about my identity in Christ and who I am in Christ, your happiness does not depend on your spouse. My happiness doesn't depend on Jennifer. Her happiness doesn't depend on me. My happiness, my joy, my excitement, my satisfaction is to be found in Jesus Christ. Because that's who I'm identified with. And that's who I'm in. I want you to notice also that the older women here are to train the younger women to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Wives are to have romantic feelings and sexual desires only for their husbands. For their husbands. They are to have eyes only for their husbands. This is mentioned again whenever he says that they are to be in verse 5, that they are to be trained to be pure. That's talking about sexual purity. Wives are supposed to only have feelings, only have desires for their own husbands. And, you know, look, we're realists, right? I'm a realist. You're a realist. I know I'm not the best looking guy out there, especially right now. By the time I'm done with this message, I may have the other side of my face messed up. But, you know, it's I know that. I'm a realist. There are a lot of pretty people out there, folks. Handsome guys, pretty gals. But our eyes, men, our eyes, women, are only supposed to be for our spouse. For our spouse. If a wife does not truly love her husband, she must, in obedience to the Lord, train herself to love Him. That involves doing things that, for the other person, even though you don't feel like doing them. That involves putting the interest and the welfare of your husband above your own. And this goes the other way as well, men. And you'll get yours later on. But this goes the other way as well. You know, we are to leave and cleave to our wives. We are to become one flesh. And that's not just a sexual union being talked about there. That is talking about becoming one together. It also is a lifelong process. That's the reason why there's not his and hers in marriages. How many times have I counseled people? I have my bank account, he has his bank account, you know, all this stuff. You know, that's mine, that's hers, and I'm like, I don't understand how that's a part of cleaving and becoming one flesh. It's not. We are to share life together. What's hers is mine. What's mine is hers. The responsibility around the house is, you know, it's not just hers, it's ours. And we men are to make the sacrifice and put off some things that we would rather be doing in order to join her in doing the chores and the tasks that need to be done around the house. She's not just to wash the dishes. If I see the dishes dirty, my mom always taught me this. If you see something and it needs to be done, you don't wait for somebody else to come along and do it. You do it yourself. You know? If she once said, if you can't humble yourself, bend down in the church and pick up a piece of paper that's laying on the floor of the church, you're not worthy to be the pastor of that church. It's not hers, it's not mine, it's ours. And we join together in the home, in loving each other and making sacrifices for each other. It requires a sacrificial giving of yourself. It requires a giving yourself away. It is the dying to yourself which is at the heart of Christianity. It's what Christianity is all about. And it affects every area of our lives, in particular, our relationship with our spouse. And ladies, if you don't love your husband, if you don't desire your husband, then what you need to do is you need to pray for God to increase your love for your husband and to increase your desire for your husband. Wives are to love their husbands. Secondly, wives are to love their children, or mothers are to love their children. It says, and so train young women to love their husbands and children. You would think that would be an obvious thing, wouldn't you? That would be obvious. But frankly, in our world today, there are families in which parents don't really love their children. There are homes in which parents abuse their children, brutally abuse their children. We're reading about it and hearing about it more and more. There are homes in which parents may be present. They may be present physically, but in reality, they're absentee mentally. They're not engaged with their children. Parents should be in the mode of protecting and nurturing their kids, in particular mothers. In particular mothers. Children are to be loved. They are to be loved. And it's the same kind of love that spouses has for each other. It's a sacrificial and a selfless love. As with the love between spouses, children are to be loved by their mothers, by their parents, without option. Without option. It's not qualified by their personalities. It's not qualified by their intelligence. It's not qualified by their attractiveness. It's based upon the command of God, and it's based upon their need. They need to be loved. You can tell your children all the time that you love them, but to a stranger who observes your family out in public or wherever, they will determine in a matter of minutes whether or not that's true by the way you treat your kids. They will determine that. I can go out to the mall or wherever and I can watch people. It's called people watching. It's not staring. But I can watch people. And I can tell who really care about their children just by watching them. Same's true of those who make up the church. Mothers are to love their children in every way. They are to love them practically, physically, morally, socially, and spiritually. That's how they are to love them. They are to love them with no conditions. And this goes for men too. They are to love them without limits. And that will stretch you, and it's demanding, but it must be done if we are going to raise stable kids in an unstable environment. There are parents out there who think, man, you know, I can't get too hard on my kids, you know. You know, they won't like that, or I need to give my kids freedom and let them, you know, do as they want. And, you know, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell, because the one thing that children want is they want structure. And they want rules. And they want parents that care. Why? Because that makes them feel secure. and safe. No matter how many times they seem to rebel against it. And, you know, sadly, I believe one of the signs that, there's judgment upon our nation is the simple fact that women don't care about their kids. You know, we read in, I believe it's Romans chapter 1, where, you know, it talks about God gives them over, God gives them over. And it talks about the women leaving their natural function. And I think that goes well beyond just sexual relationships. Because one thing that should naturally come for women, and you see this in young girls who are raised in godly homes and have biblical motherhood modeled for them, they're nurturers, right? They're nurturers. It's not always bossiness. I know Anna really cares about Silas and Noah, and she tries to, you know, mother them a little bit and that sort of thing. That should just come natural for women. It's built into women by God. But when you see that desire decreasing, that desire leaving in women, you know that the nation is under judgment because God's given them over. No, loving children is demanding work. It will stretch you. It will stretch you physically. It will stretch you emotionally. But it's got to be done. I just watched a documentary the other night. We have Netflix, and I watched a documentary on the Bloods and the Crips, the two rival gangs feuding it out in South Central L.A. And, you know, one of the things that one of the older black men who had gotten out of the gang lifestyle said, that the number one reason why there are these troubled teens on the streets without any supervision, with all this anger and all this hatred, enough to kill another person, is because of absentee parents, in particular fathers. That was a black man who said that. Fatherlessness is the reason we have this issue. But it's got to be done. Why? Because there is an obligation, friends, for us to raise godly offspring. The book of Malachi tells us that. And that doesn't just happen. That takes a lot of work. And the greatest way that we can love our children is, of course, to lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way. I've had the privilege of seeing my children come to saving faith in Christ. And I'm watching them grow. You know, people will tell you can't do that. Don't you push, you don't need to be pushing that stuff down their throats. And you know, don't push that on them. Let me tell you something. If we don't pour into them the things of God as soon as they go to school, as soon as they go to college, the world is going to shove secular humanism down their throats. So we need to pour into them while we have them. And besides, they are under our roofs. And they are our responsibility. And it's our rules until they move out, no matter how old they are. I was so encouraged one time when Jennifer and I went to a function at a church. It wasn't of the Baptist denomination. It was a fairly liberal denomination. And they took a break to read a book to the kids. And the book was on dinosaurs. And the person reading the book and her husband, who was interjecting occasionally, subscribed to the theory of evolution. And they were talking about billions and billions of years. And I look over at Noah, and Noah's going, I was never so proud of him. And he was young. He was going, that's just not right. And he minded his tongue, and he was reverent and respectful. But he knew better. And I was just like, yeah, he's getting it. Children are a gift from God. That's what the Bible tells us. They're a gift from God. And the Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they must be loved. Like arrows, we're supposed to take them out and shoot them in a direction in which they'll be moving toward God and becoming valuable members of society as they subscribe to the things of God. Mothers are also to be self-controlled. Self-controlled, verse 5, to be self-controlled. They are to be trained to be self-controlled. That means sensible or discreet. It's the word sophron, The word refers to having a sound or healthy mind, as to having the ability to curb desires and impulses, as to produce a measured and orderly life, self-controlled. What is that? That's nothing more, nothing less than a fruit of the Spirit, right? And we need that in every area of our lives. We all need to be self-controlled. That's the problem with society today. There's no self-control. But we all need it. Elders need it in Titus 1:8. Older men need it in Titus 2:2. All believers need it in Titus 2:12. And mothers are to be self-controlled. You got to learn to control yourself. That book Nancy Lee DeMoss wrote, Wise Women Believe, speaks a lot to that. Fourthly, they are to be working at home. This is where I'm going to get beat up. They are to be working at home. And I know that this seems to be virtually impossible in the day and age in which we live. Because of the financial situations, because of the economy. I hate to say it, but in today's world, in today's society, unfortunately it takes both parents working in order to support a family. And when you go to the store and milk's $20, well, $5, you know, and groceries, you come out with three bags of groceries and it was three little plastic bags of groceries and it was $200. You know, it sadly requires both parents working in the home. But here's the thing. I don't want you to feel guilty about that, ladies. The idea, yeah, if it could happen, would be for you to be in the home. And I know most of you would want to be. But home in the Bible has more of a covenant meaning than it does a place or a structure. It has more of a meaning of covenant. In other words, your home is to be a priority. It is to be a priority. The care and the direction of your home is to be a priority. You may be out working in the world. You may be a school teacher or a hospice nurse or whatever, all the other occupations we have in here as women. But your heart is to be at home. It's to be at home. You may be out there, but your heart is to be at home. And you need to be putting the needs of the home above all other needs. Above all other needs. Don't forget about home when you're out doing your occupation, you're involved in your career. Don't forget about home. No matter how much the pressures are there, don't forget about home. Yeah, I always look at it this way. You know, sometimes the weeks in the pastorate are fairly easy. Sometimes they're long and they're difficult. And it's late nights. It's leadership meetings that last for 8 hours or 4 hours, you know. But when I come home, my job's not over. If there's still hours to be spent with the kids before they go to bed, I've got work to do. And I'm to be spending that time with them. Nancy Lee DeMoss says this, "The greatest spiritual, moral, and emotional protection a woman will ever experience is in the home." Is in the home. If you want to understand more what it looks like to be a woman balancing work, go to Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman is a good example. And lastly, they are to be submissive to their husbands. Submissive to their husbands. That's a word that's not very well thought of today. They are to be submissive to their husbands. And the word kind can go back to, you know, loving their children. They are to be kind and gentle and tender with their kids and firm yet kind, not mean. You don't discipline because you're angry. You don't discipline because you want to hurt somebody or you know, you discipline in order to correct, in order to educate. So you exercise kindness in those things. But they are supposed to be submissive to their own husbands. Submissive is the word hupotasso. Has the idea of an under rower, like the bottom set of oars in an old ship. There was the top set and the bottom set, and you had the under rowers in the bottom. It also is connected to the military. It has the idea of a general arranging soldiers under him. It literally means to line up under. To line up under. Wives, you are in protective care when you line up under your husbands, especially if they are seeking to be godly husbands. You are in protective care. But when you pull away from that, when you push back against that, that submission, guess what the result is? Chaos. It's chaos. And you wonder why things go sour, or you wonder why things go south, or why everything's a mess. It's because you pull out from underneath that care. The Bible talks a lot about submission. It's no light thing. Ephesians 5, it's spoken of. Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. But he tells us you're supposed to be submissive. Why? Because God has designed, He's given those roles of men and women in the home and in the church, and men are supposed to be the heads of their household, and women are supposed to submit to that headship. And it's not that men rule over women or walk on them like a rug. As heads of our household, men, what we are supposed to do is what Christ does for the church. We are to help enable our wives in order to live to their full potential. That's what we do. That's how we care for them. That's how Christ cares for the church. He doesn't walk on her. He doesn't... He's not cruel to her. He's not hostile toward her. No, He gives her all the graces and all the means that she needs in order to do the work that He has left her in the world to do, to live to her full potential. And that's what we're supposed to do for our wives. And women, I just saw this recently. I don't know who posted this. Maybe it was you, Karen, on Facebook. But men are not superior to women because they can do more than a woman can, because women can do everything a man can't do. There are some things I can't do. It was something to that kind of thing. I didn't spend my time this week memorizing posts, but you know, my wife, she's got talents, she's got abilities. There's things she can do I can't do, and vice versa. There's things I can do she can't do, and that's the reason why we have this complementarian relationship. And that's the biblical picture, complementarianism. And we come alongside each other and make up those deficits and enable each other to be what God intended us to be. Well, why are we supposed to do this? Why are women supposed to do this? Why are men supposed to live in accordance with what God prescribes for them? Well, we're told there that the word of God may not be reviled. That means that if submissiveness is not practiced, it is a slander against the word of God. It brings reproach against the word of God. That's what it does. Some people look at our homes and they see busybodies. They see lack of self-control. They see men mistreating their wives. They see wives mistreating their husbands, either by word or deed. And all they see is chaos going on in our homes. And it slanders the Word of God, especially when we tell people that we're Christians. And our homes are supposed to be a model and expression of Christ's relationship to His church. Can you see why it's such a slander when our homes are chaos? And when we're not fulfilling God's designed role for us as men and women. We go out and tell people, you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And they look at us, they look at our homes, and they say, well, it looks like it hasn't done much good for you. I doubt that it'll make much difference in my life. When Christians claim to believe God's word and they don't obey the word, it dishonors the word. It slanders the word. It brings reproach against the word. And many have mocked God's word. They have mocked its truth because of the sinful behavior that they have seen in those who claim to be Christians. And we know the most familiar reply to those people we invite to come to our church. I don't go to church anymore. There's nothing but hypocrites down there. And you know, sadly, there's truth to that. Although I think they got their focus on the wrong thing, and I think it's a cop-out most of the time. Don't be looking at the people that are getting it wrong. Look at the ones who are striving to do it right. That's what should be happening. But this is God's plan. This is God's plan. And we are only blessed and satisfied and happy when we submit to God's design. When we come out from under that, that's when chaos ensues. That's when lives are ruined. That's when relationships are broken. This is God's plan. This is God's plan for you, mothers, that you love your husbands, that you love your children, that you be self-controlled, that your heart be at home, and that you be submissive to the leading of your husband. Totally antithetical to anything you're going to hear outside these four walls. And that's the problem. Might as well get used to it if you're going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Christ-centered church. Most of what's going to be said in here is going to be antithetical to what you have heard out there. But this is what we stand on. And women and men, we have been promised that Christ did not come to hold us captive and to hold us back and to cause us to be sticks in the mud and to make our lives boring. No, He said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And it's only as we live in accord with this that our lives are abundant and fulfilled. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for the Word today. Lord, we all needed to hear this. There are some challenging things in here, even for us men. And Lord, what we need to be doing as men is we need to be helping our wives to honor this Word this morning. We don't need to be stumbling blocks. We don't need to be hindrances. We need to be helpers and aid them in doing so. Lord, if we love them, we will. And that doesn't mean lording this Word over them. It simply means loving them as You have called us to love them, in the same way that You love the church and gave Yourself for it, laid down Your life for it. That's how we are to love our wives. Lord, we do thank You for our mothers and the investment that they're making in lives. Lord, it's hard work, and there's none perfect. And Lord, they would all admit that. And Lord, I know that sometimes it is so easy. It is so easy to get tired and to get laxed and to want to take time off of being a mom. But until those children are trained and have left our homes, there's really no time to breathe. So I pray, Lord, that, and even afterwards, there's the worry and concern, because the pain in childbirth doesn't end when that child is born. It continues on throughout life. But Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our moms. Lord, that You would just shower them with Your love. And Lord, whenever things that need to be done around the house will not provide them the time to rest, Lord, I pray that they would be able to find that metaphorical place in Your lap and just rest there and find their joy in You and be renewed as they move about. Lord, we love You and thank You. Lord, also, may we all be reminded that if we've made a mess of motherhood and fatherhood up to this point, or we've made some mistakes, Lord, there's always a place to come to the altar and to repent and to begin anew this morning. Lord, You always provide us that opportunity. And Lord, may that invitation be heard and felt by those who need it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.